We're continuing again in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12. We'll be starting in verse 4 here in a minute. As you are finding this text reminded me of a story from a person in the early church. His name was Polycarp, and he was probably in his late 80s when he was arrested and brought before the Roman officials. When they brought him into an arena, and they brought him before officials, and then a crowd that was gathered to see what would happen. And he was told, along with many other Christian believers at the time, that all he needed to do was stand in front of everybody and repeat the simple creed, "Caesar is Lord." The past few Roman emperors had not just been happy with people obeying them, they also wanted to be worshipped as a god. When Polycarp refused, they told him, "Consider your age. We don't really want to execute somebody in their late 80s this evening." And he responded, "86 years have I served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" Polycarp was then sentenced to be burned at the stake, and so he was in front of entertained Roman crowds. What kind of a man would refuse just to say a few words, perhaps even in our minds just to say a little white lie about not being a Christian? What kind of a man would not fear men who had the power to kill him? Well, the kind of man who knew the Christ of Luke 12 would say that. The kind of man who actually was discipled by one of the disciples. Polycarp was a follower of John who was there when Jesus said these words that are recorded in the gospel that we were going to read in just a moment. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you the Holy Spirit inspired these words to be recorded. We thank you that the word made flesh spoke them. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit is available to help us understand these words, to teach us their meaning and give us power from them, because we know that there is power in your word. And so we want to learn from your word this morning. May your spirit be present as we hear it read and expounded this morning. And so this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God, but the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. The grass may wither, the flower may fade, snow may melt, but this, the word of our Lord, will endure forever. Amen." First, in reading these passages, these verses together, we are not going to answer every single question that may enter your mind on these passages. There's a lot here that we could talk about, many things that have been debated in the sayings, but what we're actually going to look at here is the main idea that Jesus is getting across here, which is about the fear of God. For that is who Jesus is talking about in the beginning of this passage. You may have missed it, but when he says, "He who has power to cast body and soul into hell, who has that power?" Perhaps in your first reading of it, you're thinking Satan, but then the lesson here is fear Satan. That's not what Jesus is teaching. In fact, he's teaching about the power of God. Think of Romans chapter 20, verse 10. There is where we hear, "The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Who threw him there?" He didn't throw himself there. John actually tells us the next verse that he saw one seated on the great white throne. That is God in the throne of judgment. The one who has that authority, who has that power, is God himself. Now, perhaps in our day and culture, we don't think much of God as the one who casts into hell, but in fact, our God is a God of justice, and he has authority and power over heaven and hell themselves. And so we see right away, what is the theme of this passage? The theme of this passage is the fear of God. And we have to figure out, what exactly does that even mean? It doesn't even sound right to our modern ears again to say fear God. We must understand what is meant here by the fear of God, because fear to us is mostly a negative emotion. If you say that you were afraid, we understand that our lives should not be ruled by fear, even if they are sometimes. And what about fear with God? Perhaps the biggest struggle with this text is if you also turn over to 1 John 4 in verse 18. 1 John 4:18, we read this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So how can, in Luke 12, we hear Jesus say, fear him who has authority to cast into hell, and also hear that perfect love cast out fear. John, who was there when Jesus said this, records those words also in his book. So how do we reconcile those two things? Well, actually, 1 John 4:18 is not contradicting this passage, but it gives us clarity and understanding what this passage is talking about. In fact, I found the words of John Calvin writing on this passage to be probably the most helpful. I found not only where he wrote this, but other people who quote him all the time, because he's the one who seemed to have put it in the greatest language here when he says about 1 John 4:18, so far as love prevails, fear ceases. Then he says, we must here distinguish, I judge, between fear and being afraid, or in this case, between the fear of God and being afraid of him. He goes on to say that we are to fear God, but in the right sense. And what is that sense? That sense is a sense of reverence. It is not a fear that has to do with punishment, at least for believers. No believer should fear punishment with God. In fact, Christ has taken that punishment. Now, unbelievers should. And if an unbeliever is hearing Jesus say that, then in fact, they should have something of a fear of God, or as Calvin alternately translates it, a dread of God. Believers don't have a dread of God, even if unbelievers do. So in what sense are we to fear God? Well, it's reverence. It's respect. We have to understand that there's two different senses of fear, or else we could not understand Ephesians 5, where we are told, husbands, love your wives, and wives are told to fear, or as we prefer to translate it, respect, reverence your husband. They're not to fear punishment. They're not to fear his going off the handle or something like that. They are to have respect. So love and fear, at least in the terms of reverence and respect, are compatible, even if John tells us the fear that has to do with punishment and love are not. There is to be no fear in love in the sense of dread of God if we are believers. When we stand before the judgment seat, in fact, that's what 1 John 7 or 4:17 says, when we stand before the judgment seat, we will have no fear of God. We don't fear that day. When we talk about Christ coming back, that's a day we look forward to. We don't dread that day. And yet we have a healthy reverence for the one who is on the throne. When we have faith and assurance, we have love for God. And we act out of that love for God. But consider the argument that Jesus is making here. And so to do that, I think it may help us to look a little bit at the structure even. You see, Jesus is talking about the fear of God in terms of the power of God and God's loyalty or faithfulness to us. You can even see that in your sermon notes that you have in your bulletin. You will notice as I group those verses, one has to do with the power of God, and then the loyalty of God, and then in 8 to 10, the loyalty to God, and then power from God. This is the structure in which we're going to be looking at this today. And here, Jesus is making an argument about the fear of God from the power and authority that God has over death. Not merely physical death, but the second death, spiritual death. He has power over heaven and hell. And men do not have that same authority. Men do not have that power and authority to sentence somebody to death. And that tells us that death is not the worst thing that you could face. There's a fate far worse than death. So what's the point here? The point is, who do you fear offending more? Men with limited power and authority over just your body, or God who has authority over all things? If you've sided with God, then the fear of punishment is gone. And that's when you respond in almost a way that sounds comical as Jesus is saying it, right? What's the worst they can do? Just kill you. After that, they can't do anything else to you. That's what he's saying. You shouldn't fear death. They have limited authority. God has all authority. When we come to faith, there is a fear that is cast out. And that is a fear of man. A fear of what they can do to us. But there is a different fear that comes in. There's a line in Amazing Grace that plays with that paradox in our mind when it says, you remember the line that says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear? And then it says, and grace my fears relieved. We still fear and reverence God, even if the fear of punishment has gone. We respect him as a heavenly father. We have reverence and respect for him. We don't fear him as the father who may come home and fly off the handle. We don't know what he's going to do. No, we have respect and reverence for him. He is our defender. He is our good father that we respect. If you respect your father who has your good in mind, the thing you fear is displeasing him, disrespecting him, not reverencing him, insulting or degrading him. That is what you fear. Thus, we ought to fear God and not men. And those are the two arguments that he has here. The argument from power and the argument from loyalty. And in fact, the structure here is something that you may have heard of before. It goes in a chiasm. I don't know if you ever heard that word before, but it's something that's popular in scripture, so it's worth knowing. That's where a topic is taken and he talks about topic A, then topic B, and then he explains or applies topic B and then topic A again. That's why it's power, loyalty, power. And so we're going to take these kind of out of order in the text, but first look at the power of God as he's using it as an argument, and then the loyalty of God. So first, let's look at the power or the authority of God in the text. As we have seen, God has greater power than any man. That's Jesus' first argument for why you should have a reverence for him above men. Who do we fear? Who is it that we are actually afraid of offending? Who is it that we're going to listen to? Who is worthy of our respect? This would almost be like going into a Walmart and seeing Sam Walden there and a low-level employee. And the low-level employee says, "You can't come in here." And Sam Walden says, "No, you can be here." Now, who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to the owner of the entire company or a low-level employee? Who has more power? Who has more authority? Well, when we are dealing with the commands of men, who are we going to listen to? Somebody that has very limited authority. Or are we going to listen to God who has authority over all things? And it's not just limited to who we're going to listen to. It's also what we get from listening to God, to the one who has power and authority over all things. If you look at verses 11 and 12, what does he say there? Power is not only something that God has, but something that he gives. In that time, what does it say there? Do not fear. Do not fear what? Looking there, we see, and when they bring you before the synagogues and rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Which is very interesting that this is something about the power that God gives us today, right? We live in an era of the special effects movies, of superhero and Star Wars movies, and so we think power in terms of explosions and superpowers. We don't think about it in terms of words. And yet, in the very beginning of Scripture, how does God create all things? Through the power of his word. The very word is how God created the world and sustains it in its existence. And he says, those very words are words I will give to you in the moment in which you are under persecution. What more could he give? What more power could he give than the sustaining effects of his word? That he will give to us. We have to know that God has authority over all powers because he has that power to exercise on our behalf and even to loan to us in the moment of persecution. Not only that, but he has the second topic that's here, that is loyalty. If you look in verses 6 and 7, again, you can almost find a little bit of comedy in Jesus' words. I think he is showing this extreme contrast in order to make a point. He says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, for you are of more value than many sparrows. It's kind of a dry comic statement, right? Don't worry, God loves you more than birds. But it's a lesser to a greater argument, right? If my kids are hungry, and I'm the only one home that's able to give them food, I can say, look, I fed the guinea pig, I'm going to feed you, right? If I care enough to feed this small animal that I have very little concern for, am I not going to feed those who I have more concern for? God has value on his people and therefore is loyal to them. He will feed them. He will protect them. He will be there for them. And if you look at verses 8 and 9, then there is a contrast to that. The response that we're supposed to have in our behavior when he says, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. The one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. In other words, if God is loyal to his people, should not his people be loyal to him? If he has not done all things in order to make them his own, giving his own son, should we not respond with an acknowledgement that we are his, with an acknowledgement before men? And in fact, he'll give us the words and the power in order to make those statements. These are the realities of one who God claims and acknowledges. There's a one-to-one. Those who are the ones that are acknowledged by God in heaven are those who on earth acknowledge him and claim him and stand up for his name. Because after all, what can they do? They can only kill us and then they can't do anything else. Listen, there's many more reasons that Jesus could have given for the fear of God. Here he really only gives 2, right? The power and authority of God and the loyalty and the faithfulness of God, and says these are reason to fear God and not men. But the issue here that Jesus touches on is real, and it makes application to us today because fear is a huge motivator in our life and in our culture. I think everybody knows, just in general, if you were to ask, are you supposed to live a life based on fear, that we would answer no. But then why do so many of us do that? Why do we organize our lives and our thoughts and our worries all around fear? Well, I think that part of it is because we spend more time listening to sermons of fear than anything else in our lives. Our world runs on fear. If cable news didn't have fear, they'd have nothing to keep you tuning in, right? A world of politics is based on fear. Fear of the other side. What are they going to do to you? If you're a Republican, you should fear the Democrats. If you're a Democrat, you should fear the Republicans. Our world runs on fear. And then our conversation becomes more about how we fear our neighbor than ways to love our neighbor. It saddens me when Christians become more influenced by the world's message of fear than what Jesus says here in this text. Fear not. Fear not. You are valued by God. He is loyal to you. Fear not. He has more power than any men have. Do not fear men. Reverence, respect, fear God. Act in accordance with his commands, not the commands of men. Now, brothers and sisters, we have to find ways to stop listening to those voices that say fear rather than fear not. Ones that say men are the thing that you should fear most, and Christ who says fear God above all things and not men. We have to find ways in which we replace the fear of neighbor for the love of neighbor. We have to stop being afraid of men and fear God more. You know, we don't share our faith with others because we're afraid of persecution, even though in America it's this level where it's a huge level and it could cost you your life in other countries. We don't share our faith because we might disagree with somebody on some other issue, and that's more important to talk about that issue rather than the issue of our faith. We can't talk to our family member, we can't talk to our friend, we can't talk to anybody else because we're afraid that they might reject us or think that we are strange or weird or they might get offended. I think that Satan has used fear as the greatest neutering device of the church in terms of evangelism, because we fear our neighbor. We don't love them and try to share with them the God of love. The world has preached fear to us in our televisions, on our radios, on the internet, in our conversation, and we listen and we ask for more. What a strange person Polycarp is to us today, isn't he? The one who would stand before men who are threatening to kill him and say, "What's the worst that you can do to me? Merely kill me. But after that, you can do nothing to me, because I know the one who has authority over life and death, heaven and hell, and he's on my side." And he even gives me the words to say in that moment when he just says off the cuff, 86 years has my Lord been loyal to me. Why would I not be loyal to him?" Do not be afraid. Fear not. Listen to the words of our Savior. And if you are afraid, if you live your life afraid of neighbor, well then think about who it is and what it is that you are listening to. We get maybe 30 minutes on a Sunday morning to listen to the words that say fear not. How much more do we get from the world throughout the week, on our televisions, in our cars, hours of conversations about what you're afraid of? You know, there's so many different ways in which we can get a different message into our ears and on our eyes. There's something called Renewing Your Mind, 30-minute podcast. You can download it. It's R.C. Sproul teaching every day. There's a new one that comes out you can get. There's something called RefNet. You can listen to Reformed and Biblical preaching 24 hours a day. They have something on there. You can get apps that you download that on. You can get the Bible on audio. I have Johnny Cash reading the Bible on my iPod. It's great. It's wonderful. And it sounds like it has so much authority when Johnny Cash is reading it. We can have so many ways in which we listen more to the word that God has for us. The word that says, fear not men, but fear God, rather than the world that says, you should fear your neighbor. You should fear that person and that group and this person and that person. But you know what Scripture tells us? 2 Timothy 1:7. Paul wrote this while he was in prison. And what did he say? He said, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. You know, to conclude and to think of the main point that Jesus has here about the fear of God and not of men. I love the last part of what Calvin writes on 1 John 4:8, because there's a word of comfort there too. Because as 1 John 4:18 ends, it says, "He that fears is not made perfect in love." And then he writes, "It is a sign that our love is far from perfect, since our doubts and fears and dismal apprehensions of God are so many." He says, "Then let us long for and hasten to the world of perfect love, where our serenity and joy in God will be as perfect as our love." Let us be led by our Savior, by the love of Christ, by our respect, reverence, and fear of God. Let us be led by the knowledge we have of the world to come, the world that is coming, not the world as it is merely today. There is so much joy to be had in the fear of God and the love of God, the assurance of his power and his loyalty, so much more than all the sermons of fear from this world. Fear not. Do not be afraid of men, when the God of power and faithfulness is your Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we acknowledge that you are the one who has power over heaven and hell. We acknowledge that you have been loyal to us. And we acknowledge that we have not always had that loyalty to you. We have not always relied on your power. Lord, cast out the fear of men from our lives. Lord, cast that out and replace it with a reverence, a respect, and a fear of God, that we might be actually useful to our neighbor in loving them. Lord, cause us to know your power and authority, and that to be a great motivator and something that we can borrow from you, borrow through your Holy Spirit, because he is the only one that can give us the power to actually fulfill these words and commands of Christ. And so it is that we come to you in the name of the one who sent the Spirit, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.